W-A-Y-T 88.1 FM. 70,000 watts of gospel power. Beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. K-A-Y-T 88.1 FM.
Welcome to the radio broadcast of Living Word Ministries, Living Word Ministries of Magotus. Stay tuned and focused, and let words of life minister to you by our pastor, Altorio Holden Sr. At the end of the broadcast, contact information will be given to you. Here's our pastor.
Would you look at Matthew, the 21st chapter? We're going to look at verse 12, 13, then we'll look at verse 19 through 22. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Looking at verse 19. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Amen. May God add a blessing to those hearers and doers of his word. Amen. Amen. Prayer and fruitfulness. Amen. And so the Bible, or the book of the gospel according to St. Matthew, this gospel is written by the one whose name it bears, Matthew. And we know that Matthew was a tax collector. His real name, Hebrew name, was Levi. And he had took to being a tax collector because it was more lucrative than being a minister. Amen. Amen. Matthew wrote the gospel in order for the Jew to understand who Jesus is. He wrote it so that from a Jewish perspective, they would say, hey, this has to be the Messiah. Matthew wrote, and Matthew gave us the great teachings of Jesus in chapter 5. Jesus, the first thing that he did in his ministry was to teach the people. He taught them what we call sometimes the Beatitudes. He taught them how to be blessed. He taught them what a blessed attitude brings about. Amen. And so he goes on and has parables that we can live by, parables to tell us what the kingdom of God is like unto. He tells us what faith is. He tells us a whole lot of things in the gospel according to St. Matthew. Now, Matthew gives a great picture here of Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. This is on Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday before what we call, quote unquote, Easter. Amen. So he comes in on Palm Sunday, and Matthew takes notes of the things that Jesus tells the disciples to do. He tells them to go and go to another place, and you'll find a donkey and a little donkey with them. And he said, go and loose them and bring them to me. Amen. And he said, when somebody asks you, say the master has need of them, and they'll let you bring them. Amen. Tells them how when he rides in triumphantly into Jerusalem, the children and the people put palm branches out so that he could go triumphantly into Jerusalem, and they sing Hosanna. You know, they sing praises unto him, and the Pharisees get upset and they get mad, and they say, you need to tell these people to hush. And Jesus lets them know, hey, if they shut up, then the rocks would cry out. He said, haven't you heard that from the mouths of babes and sucklings have I perfected praise? Amen. And so we get to the place where he enters and goes up to the Mount of Olives, and we know that that is a place of prayer. Amen. But then he goes to the city, and he says in verse number 12, he goes up to the temple, and he went into the temple of God, and he cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, what had happened in this at this time is that people who were in the temple, people who were running the temple, the priest, the preacher, whoever you want to call it, they had set up tables. They had set up tables to exchange money, wherein God in the Old Testament, he had told them that they needed to bring offerings, which consisted of animalistic sacrifice. Amen. But instead of the people actually raising something that was good enough to be sacrificed to God, they went in and they exchanged money and they bought something to offer to God. Amen. Now, he overturned the tables. Jesus went in, and at this point, Jesus expressed his the importance of prayer, and he showed how much it annoyed him that people had turned the church into just a business. Now, there is an aspect of business in the church, but the church is not just a business. I wish I had somebody. And he was annoyed at the fact they had money changers, they had bank tellers, they had ATMs right there in the church so that you didn't have to go too far. Come on and say amen. Had their credit card machine, amen. They had it going on. Now, I don't think that Jesus was so annoyed that they had those things going on more than he was annoyed that nobody was praying. Amen. So Jesus, in verse number 12, it says that he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So Jesus said, look, now they sold doves. Now let me get to this point here. Jesus went and he kicked over the seats of them that sold doves. There were people that had places in the temple. Their job was to sell doves. Now a dove was a poor man's offering. The dove was a poor man's offering. And so when you want to sacrifice to God, then a poor man can go buy a dove. But what was really happening was the people who had money was buying doves too. You know how it is. We'd rather give a dollar than to give the 20 that we know we're supposed to give for our tithes. Amen. So they had people that were settling for doves when they should have been offering something greater than a dove. Come on and say amen. And so he went in, he turned the tables over, and while they were in there handling their business, people who really needed to be in the church was outside. Amen. Now, let's go on. He says in verse 13, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Now, the one thing that we need to realize is that one thing that God is going to do in our lives is whatever's written. We can say whatever we want to say and do whatever we want to do, but if it's written, God is going to do it. Amen? He's only going to do what his word says. He's not going to do what your word says. He said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. Because it had turned into a place of business, you had people that was robbing not only the people, but the people were robbing God too. Amen. They wasn't given what was supposed to be given as a sacrifice for God, to God. Amen. And so he said that my house had become a den of thieves when it should be the house of prayer. One thing that we need to realize that it is important that we ought to pray. It is important for us to pray because prayer is our communication to God. Whenever we pray, prayer is not just when we say, Lord, I need you to do thus and so. Prayer is when you worship God. Prayer is when you talk to God. Prayer is when you even thank God for the things that he's already done and what he's about to do. The Bible declares to us that when we pray, we ought to make our prayers known with thanksgiving. Amen. Our prayers and supplication known by thanksgiving. We need to thank God in advance and thank God for what he's doing in our lives. Amen. But many of us, we don't really pray that way. The way we pray is, Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy. Lord, I need you. Lord, do this for me. Lord, open up the door. We never ask God what he wants us to do. We never ever give him praise and worship for the things he's already done, because we so soon forget. As soon as he does something for us, we forget that he's done it and go right back to the money changing, go right back to the business that we were doing. Amen. Now, Jesus was annoyed at that, and he let us know in this that, look, it's not fruitful for you to just take care of business, but be about your Father's business. Amen. We pray when our business is not right. We pray when our money's short. Come on and say amen now. You know you pray when you don't have enough money. You know you pray when your bill's due and you say, I don't know where the money's going to come from, so I'll just pray. Amen. Many of us, we just do a routine prayer that we ain't even got to have our mind engaged in, because we can pray and think about something else at the same time. Our mouth can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our mouth can say that, and we can be thinking about something else all at the same time. Come on and say amen. But when we pray, we need to engage our whole being into the prayer. We need to make sure that our mind is on it, that not only what's on our mind comes out of our mouth, and what's in our heart comes up, amen, out of our mouth. So we need to make sure the whole being is engaged in prayer. Now, let me get on down into verse number 19. And when he saw the fig tree, now here Jesus, he's going in the way, amen. He's going on his way back to the city one more time. He left and went to Bethany, and he lodged there. He stayed there overnight, and then he went back into the city the next morning after he had done these things. Well, let me back up. Now, verse 14 said, and the blind and the lame came into the temple, and he healed them. Let's back up. I want to make sure I point this out. Now, while they were handling business in the church, here it was blind and lame people outside of the church that couldn't get in the church because they didn't have money to buy anything. They didn't have any offering to give, so they couldn't get in the church. And so Jesus put those people out of the church, turned over their seat and their money, and he brought people in the church that needed help. Do you know that the house of prayer should be a spiritual hospital? This is a place where people ought to come and be able to be healed and delivered and set free. They ought to be restored at the house of God. But we made it entertainment. We've made it something other than what it should be. We made it some piece of entertainment that we come to be entertained rather than us getting in it and being able to be blessed and to be healed and delivered. We find ourselves doing something different than what God designed it for it to do. Amen. When you talk about being a spiritual hospital, you got to understand, at the hospital you meet people sometime that you don't know, but they are expected to take care of you. You trust people that you don't know even their first name. Sometimes you don't know what their name is, but you expect them to take care of you. Come on and say amen. But here we are in the house of God. We should at least know each other. If not, the common thing that we should know is Jesus Christ, and we should expect him to take care of us. We put more trust in people at the hospital than we put into God in this spiritual hospital. Come on and say amen. And another thing I want to point out, at a hospital, sometimes they tell you to take all your belongings off. They dig into what your personal business is. They want to know what your social security number is, your address, your everything. And here it is, we get mad if somebody asks us how we're doing, what they want to know about me for. Get mad because somebody say, oh, you just look kind of, you worried about something. What you worried about me for? But we can go to the hospital and tell them how bad we feel. We can go to the hospital, undress, put on a gown that leaves you exposed. But when we come to the spiritual hospital, we try to hide what we need to be exposing. Oh, come on and say amen. We can't hide it from God, amen. And so we trust the hospital. We trust the physical place more than we trust the spiritual hospital. If our spirit is healthy, then we can be healthy. If our soul is healthy, the Bible even says that he wants our soul to prosper and for us to be in good health, and even as our soul what? Prospers. Amen? If our soul prospers, we can be in good health. Amen? And so we need a word for our soul. We need a word for our spirit. And so Jesus was saying that I need to turn the house of God back to what it's supposed to be. I was telling somebody the other day that we pray for revival in the word. We want our spirit to be revived, our souls to be revived. But what about a revival of prayer? When do we decide that, hey, we want a revival of prayer? We need to get to a place where our prayer life comes back to where it needs to be. I remember people used to pray. I'm talking about from house to house. People used to pray a week long before they even had their revival. People would show up at prayer meeting. It was always prayer meeting and Bible study. Now we don't want to show up at none of that. We'd rather show up on Sunday, get out in time to go watch our favorite football team, or come on and say amen, or stay home on the weeknight so that we can watch our favorite sitcom that comes on television. Come on and say amen. But then when we fall in trouble, we run to the house of prayer, and we still don't really know how to pray because we're coming in need rather than coming in our relationship with God. I don't want to have to come to God just because I need him to do something for me. I want to come to God because he's already done for me enough, and I love him enough to come to him and to pray to him and to praise him and to worship him and to communicate with him. Some of us have prayed for years, and we never ever had the privilege of hearing God say something back to us. And sometimes he doesn't say it. You know, some people, I heard God speak audibly. Oh, El Holden. God, you know, he don't have to do that. But he'll speak in your heart, a still, quiet voice in your heart that guides you along the way. And you'll turn around and say, you know, I felt like I shouldn't have done that. I'm thankful I did. You'll say, you know, first mind told me. That's not your first mind. That's the first and only God. Come on. That's telling you to do those things. And when we open up our communication with God, then we can have a place with him that he'll do those things that we need done for us. If we're blind, he'll give us sight. If we're lame, he'll make us to walk. If we're sick, he'll turn around and heal us, all because we have a communication and a communion with him. Now to verse 19. He was going back to the city, and when he saw a fig tree, guess what? The fig tree was in the way. Well, don't get in the way. The fig tree was in the way, and he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves. Nothing but leaves. This fig tree was in a place that it had been the whole time, but Jesus passed by this time, and he says, I'm hungry. And at least this fig tree, if it got leaves, it ought to have some fruit. Amen. Now, what this metaphorically means to us is very important that we get it, is because sometimes some of us are green and we look like we ought to have some fruit and we got leaves on us. We like a tree planted by the rivers of water who shall bring forth fruit in his season and leaves shall not wither. Here we are, we got leaves, but we don't have any fruit. We say we're Christian, but prove it. Mm-hmm. You're Christian, but can you really turn the other cheek?
Yeah, right now. Yeah.
All right. I'm going to keep talking like this to somebody get it. You're Christian, but can you pray for them that despitefully use you? You're Christian, but can you forgive? Can you let go when they lied on you? You got leaves. Where your fruit? Jesus approached the tree. And there comes a time in our life where God approaches us. What do you have to offer him? Do you have fruit that's meat for the master's use? What do we have? It's quiet today. Do you have any fruit to give to him? And even if this fruit, some people say this tree, that the fig tree, it wasn't seasoned for figs. But guess what? He had leaves, so he should have had something. Now they say that sometimes that fig trees, that sometimes they have little buds that come on them before they actually bring forth fruit. And peasants and poor people would walk by, and they would break the buds off, and they would eat them, and they would use them as food. And Jesus could have been looking for whatever the fig tree had to offer, but the fact is, it didn't have nothing to offer. What do we have to offer to God? He don't need your flesh. He don't. He don't need anything that you can orchestrate. He wants something from you, fruit that's meat for him. Fruit that is only going to be produced by the Holy Spirit in your life. He walked up to the tree, and the tree was in the way. Now, if the tree would have been somewhere else, it could have lived on. But so happened, it was in the way where Jesus was headed to worship. Sometimes there are things in our way. When we're supposed to be going to worship, that's unfruitful. There's some things that get in our way that seem like they should be fruitful in our life, but they're unfruitful in our life. And Jesus was showing us that the things that are unfruitful in your life, amen, that you need to move it out of the way so you can get to worship. He says that he came to it, and he says that let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. He cursed the fig tree on the fact that the fig tree didn't have anything to offer when it should have. The fig tree had no excuse for not producing. If you got leaves, you ought to have some fruit. If you say you're of Christ, then you ought to have some Christian values. You ought to have some type of fruit that come forth from your Christian experience with God. Amen. But then he says, and presently the fig tree withered away. Look at what happened. The tree, it had no fruit. It was in the way. It was nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. Didn't have anything to offer anybody that passed by. Not just Jesus, but everybody that passed by the tree knew finally that the tree didn't have anything to offer. Do you know that the longer you sit there and not produce fruit, then people will say they ain't about nothing? They'll talk. Come on and say amen. They'll say you're not about anything. You talk a game, but you ain't about the game. Come on and say hallelujah. This tree had no fruit. And so the tree, being that it had no fruit, found that it had no future. Mm-hmm. See? Now, if you don't produce fruit, you don't have any future in God. If you don't produce the fruit that he wants, the Bible says in John chapter 15 that he'll break you off. Amen. Break the branches off and he'll cast them away. Come on and say amen. If by now you should have some fruit. If you've been listening to the word, if you've been a student of the word, at any point in time, you should have some fruit in your life. You shouldn't be wishy-washy. You shouldn't be wavering. Come on and say amen. But you should be producing fruit that secures your future as somebody that produces what God wants to see. Amen. And presently, the tree, what? The fig tree withered away. So the future of the tree was based upon, or it was hinged upon, whether or not it produced fruit. Amen. But look at this in verse number 21. And answered and said unto them, verily, verse 20, it says, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, the thing about the disciples I loved here is that they were not surprised that the fig tree withered. They were just surprised at how soon it happened. Amen. They were not surprised that Jesus could speak to the tree and cause it to wither up. They were just surprised that, wow, so soon already? And see, we got to get to the point of where we kind of like the disciples. We believe that what he say will happen. Come on and say amen. And then when it does happen, we can say, wow, already God turned that thing around already. God healed me already. God delivered already. God saved them already. Come on and say amen. But the thing about it, we got to get in our minds, and I want to show you something here with this fig tree, is that this fig tree reminded Jesus of something. Now, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that the voice of the Lord, the voice of God, walked in the cool of the day to go seek out Adam and Eve in the time of worship. It was a time for them to go worship God, and the voice of the Lord, which is the word of God, Jesus. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. Amen. So we know Jesus is the what? Word that came in the garden that day, walking in the midst of the garden just to have communion with Adam and Eve, and then didn't find them in their place of worship. And when he saw them, he said, Adam, where are you? And he saw them and they came out with fig leaves on. What he saw on that fig tree that day reminded him of what he saw in Genesis. It reminded him, because he was on his way to worship with them and commune with them. He was on his way that same day to do the same thing he did in the book of Genesis, and all he saw was leaves. And he said, it reminds me of what happened that day. And just like they died, come on and say amen, the fig tree got to die too. In other words, if you try to use religion to cover up yourself, you're trying to use just the covering that and no fruit, then you're subject to die in it. Amen. If you're just seeking to get a cover, amen, so you can keep your irritation, keep your frustration. I just want to cover up. I don't really want to produce fruit. I got an ulterior motive. Come on and say amen. Then Jesus looks at you the same way that he looked at Adam and Eve with fig leaves on and say, they are not supposed to have leaves unless you got fruit. Look at this. He says, and the fig tree withered away. They saw the fig tree wither away, white and right in front of their eyes. And Jesus answered and said, and verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, we understand that being fruitless causes you your future. But then we understand now that there's no failure when you have faith. Oh, come on and say amen. He said that verily I say unto you, if you have faith, we need to have faith. We need to, when we pray, don't pray in a defeated position. Don't pray saying, oh, Lord God, I just don't think I'm going to make it. What good is it to pray if you don't think you're going to make it? Oh, come on and say amen now. What good is it to pray when you're praying from a defeated position? What good is it to pray when you're praying from a doubting position? I don't know if you can, Lord. I don't even know if you will. I don't know if you want to. God wants to heal you. God wants to deliver you. God wants to save your soul. God does not intend for you to stay bound up, but he says in Luke chapter 4 that he came to set the captives free. That's what he come to do. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's what he comes to do. And so therefore, he does not want you to remain that way, but he wants a change to happen in your life. That's why he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Oh, come on and say amen. We need to see here that Jesus was letting them know. He said, verily, this is a true saying. I'm telling you the truth, that if you have faith and don't doubt, not only can you do what I did to the fig tree. Not only can you cause the fig tree to dry up, but he says you can speak to your mountain if there's something bigger than the fig tree. If there's something else in your way. See, the fig tree was in the way. And he said, this fig tree, when it wither away, it's not going to be in anybody else's way that's coming to worship. This is your, the next person won't have this problem. Come on and say amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus done away with some things that was in the way? You see, death was in the way. Y'all don't hear me here. And so Jesus is saying, no longer shall we have to deal with death the way that he dealt with it. Come on and say amen. But can a man live again? Yes, he can. Oh, my God. Y'all don't get it this morning. He's saying that if you're able to believe, you can not only do what I've done here, but you'll be able to do something greater. Jesus said, greater works than these shall ye do. You'll be able to speak to your mountain. Now, the one thing about the tree is that the tree was supposed to produce fruit. It was kind of tall, but it was in the way. But then the thing about a mountain is the mountain can have several trees around it. And if you want to remove several trees and it's a mountain in your way, then he said, if you don't doubt, then you can speak to this mountain. You can say it. You can believe what you say. If you have faith, he said that then you can cause this mountain to be dissolved into the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been a mountain of things in my life. There's been a mountain of sickness at some point, a mountain of debt at some point, a mountain of lies, and a mountain of mess. I wish I had somebody, but I can speak to that mountain and tell it to move out of the way. Now, you can keep on hollering, Lord, don't move my mountain, but give me the strength to climb. I seen somebody post that on Facebook, Lord, don't move my mountain, but give me the strength to climb. But you know what? I'm not going to say that today. I'm going to say, the mountain, you got to move out of my way. I'm going to tell the mountain that it can't stand before me. You see, some of you got to realize what the mountain consists of. The mountain, in order to get to the mountain, you got to go through a